Well, good evening again. It's good to be with you this beautiful day, and it has been for the middle of January, a beautiful day. And it's good to be able on this particular day of the week, first day of the week, to be able to come together and be able to worship God, focus our thoughts, our minds upon the eternal things of life, and have them affect us and lead us and make an impression upon us. We had a great service this morning, and I'm thankful for being able to be with you again this evening. 1 Peter, the fifth chapter, is the final words that he wants to speak in this particular letter, and it kind of develops a thought that he had begun all the way back in the first part of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the first chapter, he makes this statement. Well, just back up with me to verse 3, first chapter, verse 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The resurrection of Jesus Christ being the very foundation of their hope. In verse 4, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." And then verse 5, "who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Beautiful words, some of the memorable words of the Apostle Peter talking about what they had achieved by hearing the gospel of Christ. But then we have verse 6. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." So just think of that combination in the mind and in the thinking of people many centuries ago, that they were people of what he's been talking about here, the mercy that has come through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they're kept by the power of God through faith, yet their life has been described as being grieved by various trials. There's a sort of a contradiction there just in life, isn't it? Greatest hope in the history of the world, and yet they're suffering difficulties and trials for it. And you know, if you turn on over to the fourth chapter in verse 4, he, as part of this great letter, tells them that it's going to get worse. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened." But again, he brings up the idea and the picture of Christ. Verse 13, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." So when it comes to the fifth chapter, he's giving them some final remarks before he closes up his book, and or his letter, and he gives them verse 5 and, verse 6 and 7. He says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Peter ends his letter telling them, God's concerned of you, he cares for you, he thinks of you, he is aware of you. And I like this verse right toward the end of the letter. When he makes this statement, he says, you're going to have to have the frame of mind that you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, then he may exalt you in due time. Maybe not right now, but in times to come. And as a result, he says in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And that's a study of the whole Bible, the idea of caring for someone, and especially having God caring for it. Facing life's cares is the difficulty that we have when we go through the trials and tribulations of life, just the normal difficulties of life, but then add to it the fact that we may sometimes suffer reproach because of our faith in the resurrected Lord. And yet he is making this statement. He said, our attitude toward this is casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And that would be something you and I would read often and think about in our own personal life with those that we can encourage, and also as a something that would lead us in our life as we continue on. Used to have old preachers that would always tell young preachers, he said, not only just preaching the fundamentals of the salvation and the establishment of the church, but he'd say, preach often to those with troubled hearts. And you're reminded of that thought when you read this, where Peter tells them, he says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And it takes first of all, us being able to be humble enough to do that, to humble yourself and then cast your cares upon him. It's a familiar text. I think we've read it before, but sometimes it's kind of neglected. And some believe that Peter took it from the Old Testament. In Psalms 55, he makes this statement. Psalms 55, verse 22, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. If we stand faithful, we will never be moved. And here is Peter talking about recognizing the cares that we have in this life, casting our cares upon him because he cares for you. And certainly it is a text for, as has been said before, troubled believers. Believers who are carrying a load on their shoulders. And he is telling them, go to the Lord with it. Let the Lord handle it. Be faithful to the Lord and allow the Lord to take your life and use your life. But I think there's three things that I would like to talk about just before we look at it. It's just this idea, first of all, you and I are in that verse. You and I, as we read this, Peter's writing this 2,000 years ago. It's talking about their relationship between the Lord through the gospel, how they stand as members of the kingdom of heaven. And the very thoughts he's making here involves you and I. Casting all your cares, we could very easily today say casting our cares up on him. We're going to have to be people who look to the Lord and serve the Lord. In Luke, the 12th chapter, down at about verse 30, the Lord himself makes this statement that I think we have all read before, Luke 12. And we read verse 30. He makes this statement. He says, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you have need of it. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. There's another promise there, that if we would seek first the kingdom of heaven, if our mind and our heart would be having the attitude of eternity in our heart and mind, he would lead us and guide us to be people who would serve his will, accomplish his will. We recognize that probably the best use of life is to live your life in such a way that it would continue after you pass in this life, to have a positive spiritual effect upon those who would have known you and who could be guided by your ideas. The world, in opposition to that, instead of casting our cares upon him, would have us have our cares just pummeled by the world. The world is so impersonal. I mean, and even today, especially, it's just the bigness of everything that happens, the numbers, the fast-paced society. We almost seem like we become just faceless names in a crowd. You can see a crowd of people, but you can't see the individual person. We've got all kinds of government figures and numbers. We've got Social Security numbers, insurance policy numbers, credit card numbers. And it just seems like we are and have just become a number. We've come out with another line of numbers called a national product code. And it is applicable in a way that it's going to kind of put all of these numbers together. And then we have to deal with scanners. And then we have to deal with computer upgrades, which is the worst thing. But you and I today have no less of issues in dealing with life than those Christians in the early century, many centuries ago. But God still knows us as an individual. God knows us. He knows the very hairs on our head. Over in Luke, the 19th chapter, it's interesting to me that when the Lord comes to Zacchaeus, and Luke 19, we read, well, beginning in verse 1, he says, beginning in verse 1, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, or see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay in your house. Jesus knew him before he got there, didn't he? Well, sure he did. Jesus knows us individually. If you're there with me in Luke, back up to Luke, the 8th chapter. And all of these pictures can continue to just be a part of the life of Jesus and hopefully a benefit to us. Luke, the 8th chapter. Look down at verse 45. And this is where there's a lady and she has an issue. And she is restored to life. And we read down verse 43, Luke, the 8th chapter. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? And, of course, you remember the rest of the story. Jesus knew who she was before she got there. And he turns and speaks to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you whole. Jesus was like that. Jesus knew who people were in their circumstances. Jesus, well, you know, like when you read over Matthew 19, he understood children. He would bless children, and he took time to talk to the young ones. Or in Matthew, the 9th chapter, there's another one where Jesus was invited to go and speak or heal. Well, the man wanted him to raise her. Matthew, the 9th chapter, verse 18, the man's daughter had died. Matthew 9, you read down at verse 18. And while he was speaking these things, behold, a ruler came and worshiped him, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. There's just so much there that probably this ruler didn't give Jesus's and the thought of Jesus the time of day until he has someone in his family who dies. And then he wants Jesus to come and touch her. And you remember how the Jewish people were about touching a dead body. In verse 19, so Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And there was this in-between story of the woman we just read about. And then, in verse, when he gets to the house, verse 23, when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, make room, for the girl is not dead but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put out, he went in and took her by the hand. And the girl arose, and the report of this went out into all the land. God knows us. He knows every hair on our head. And if he does, we're not going to get lost in the number game or in the shuffle of papers or even people remembering something they can do for us. You and I are in this passage here we're reading about in 1 Peter 5. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. All the way back in Psalms, 121st chapter. In Psalms 121st chapter. Beautiful psalm there, and won't read all of it, but just look with me the first few verses. Psalms 121, verse 1, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber, but he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. What a beautiful thought that is. An attitude of you knowing, well, the Lord's not going to sleep. He's not going to slumber. Let him handle it. It's going to be a fall night anyway. So, I mean, when we think about God has a time for us. He has an attitude for us. He has a concern for us. You and I are in this verse where Peter writes, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Our cares are there. He is aware of them. He knows our problems. He understands our our situation. He cares about our family. He cares about our husband and wife. He cares about our parents, our brothers, our sisters. He knows about our finances and the future of our job and the security and the public opinion, everything about us. He understands our concern about maybe the financial arrangements of our society. He knows about our health, the health of others. He understands the mental health, the concerns, the fretting, the world conditions. He understands the conflicts between governments. And every care that you carry, every thought you have that demands your attention of fretting over a question, he has it. Our cares are there. He knows about it. He recognizes it. He realizes it. In Matthew, look with me in the 14th chapter. In Matthew, the 14th chapter, you read down at about verse 27. Matthew 14 and about verse 27. We read where he says, "And immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, Be of good cheer. This is where he comes walking to them on the water at night. He says, Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Well, they were out in the middle of a lake. They were in a storm, and they were obviously being concerned. But Jesus would say, he says, "Be of good cheer. It is I." Jesus can handle it. That ought to be something that you and I could think of that would help us as we face life on a daily basis. And of course, Peter asked, "Well, allow me to come walking on the water to you, Lord." And he said, "Come." And Peter began to sink when he takes his eyes off of Jesus. And in verse 31, "And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Cares are roadblocks to the blessings that Jesus would give unto us. And there is honestly this question about us and our clear thinking and whether or not we're placing a roadblock in between us and the blessings that God would like to have us have. And that's what the whole New Testament is talking about, the blessings that God would bring to us in our life. But let me suggest to you, last of all, the idea is that Jesus is in that verse. When Peter says, "Cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you," all our cares are there. You and I are there. And so is Jesus. He's aware of it. He knows about it. He cares for us. Look with me in Matthew, the 11th chapter. We're in 14, but back up to me with the 11th chapter. And this gets back to some of my more famous verses. Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 28. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Sometimes we have to just have a talk with ourselves about the difficulties and trials of life and what we're going through at that particular time. And maybe there might not be anybody else who could truly appreciate where we're at in this point in our life, but our Lord would. He would understand. Back in the Old Testament, when Nehemiah was the governor and Ezra was the priest, they had to get together ever so often. I think it was once a year to read the whole law. And in Nehemiah 8, in verse 10, there was a time in which the people heard the whole law, and that whole law, after they finished reading it, they all began to cry. They were struck by the differences in what the law said and how they were living their life. But Nehemiah 8 and verse 10, Nehemiah says, "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." I thought, what a statement. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And that certainly ought to be ours. Look with me in Psalms 149th chapter. Psalms 149. And he right at, Psalms 149, we have this statement being made, verse 1 and 2. The Lord says, or David writes, "Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise in the assembly of saints. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker, and the children of Zion be joyful in their King." And this is in amongst the lives they were having to live at that time, and yet they would sing these songs to be joyful and rejoice in your Maker, or to be joyful in your King. We sing songs like that. Psalm, let's see, 466, just beautiful word. 466, I believe, is that song, Does Jesus Care? Yeah, yeah. 466, Does Jesus Care When My Heart Is Pained Too Deeply For Mirth Or Song? For the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Verse 2, Does Jesus care when my heart is dark with a nameless dread or fear? As the daylight fades into the deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Verse 3, Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my heart, a sad heart, aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him? Does he see? And of course, the course of, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched by my grief. When the days are weary, the long night dreary, I know my Savior cares. Boy, what a beautiful song. Not just the psalms that we sing and read and could sing in Psalms 149, but the psalms that we have all through our hymn book. Wonderful, wonderful poems set to music that we can sing. He waits, Jesus does, to take our cares. And coming back again, come back with me to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, he says in verse 6, he says, Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. We're first of all going to have to recognize our relationship to the Lord, to recognize that we don't know everything that's happening in the world or is going to happen, nor why. He is the Lord, and he is telling us, come to him. Humble yourselves under his mighty hand. Have enough faith and trust and confidence in him to place our life in his hands, and then go on our way faithfully trusting in the Lord. And that's when we would say and be able to say, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Do you wonder if he cares? Well, one of the great ones, let me end with this here in Romans, the 5th chapter. One of the great passages you could read, does he care? Romans 5 and verse 8 says this, But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If we were justified before God by the death of the Son of God, what would he do for us when he is alive and serves as our great high priest and sits on the right hand of the Father on high? That's a great argument that he makes here. Think about the death of Christ for us, but more than that, think about as he serves as a great high priest sitting on the throne of the Father. If you're here tonight, I hope that study has been helpful for you. When we think about these things that can encourage us and focus us on the things that would get us into the right relationship with the Lord and keep us there, we can walk up. And a life of faith, we could walk in the pathway of light and be blessed and finally hear one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we haven't been talking about first principles in that regard of obeying the gospel of Christ, but if you're here and you need to obey the gospel, you have the faith that's strong enough to confess him, if you've determined you're going to repent of your sins, then you need to be baptized into Christ. If you're subject this evening, would you please come as we stand and sing?